exploiting. Well, it's Joy Sunday. Are you filled with joy? Well, we're going to talk about joy today, and kind of we want to look a little deeper. A lot of times people mistake joy for feelings of happiness. And so if you're not feeling happy today, I have good news for you. That doesn't mean you don't have joy. Right? Joy is deeper than just feelings of happiness. So if you come in and you're a little grumpy or you're sad or you're struggling, you're in a good place. We should come to the table as we are. Amen. We should be able to come to the Lord exactly where we're at and allow Him to be our portion, allow Him to be exactly what we need. There are many times in the New Testament where there's this little phrase in different kind of way, shapes or forms, and you probably recognize it. Paul uses it, Jesus uses it, but he says, "Make my joy complete," right? And I don't know if you ever wondered about that. Like, what does that mean? Make my joy complete or make your joy complete? But I guess the idea behind it is that we don't always walk around in the fullness of joy. Even Jesus didn't always walk around in the absolute fullness of joy, because his joy could be made more complete by certain things happening. It's something that's based on something happening. It's sort of an effect from a cause, right? And during, when those statements were made, the idea is that there's some sort of revelation or something that God could do that would bring about a completeness of our joy and of His joy. And so this morning, my hope is that the Lord would speak to our hearts in a way that would bring more completeness, more fullness to our joy. And of course, the Lord Himself, He is the manifestation of that joy. And so we want the Lord's revelation of who He is this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that You, in Your incarnation, that You would incarnate the spirit of joy in this place. Lord, I pray for those who are weary and heavy laden. Lord, we ask that You lift them, that You'd fill them with Your joy. Lord, those who have come today who are sad and battling despair, Lord, would You fill them today with Your presence. Lord, in Your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, I pray for those who are discouraged. Lord, those who have come, maybe they're just angry and grumpy about certain things in life. Lord, we pray that You would fill them with Your presence, because in Your presence is fullness of joy. So lift Your people today. Fill Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just talk about some reasons we have for joy that the Scriptures talk about. And I want to focus in, of course, on Christ, how in Christ we have reasons for joy. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And even though this scripture doesn't actually use the word joy, it's definitely talking about a key reason for our joy. It says this, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." I don't know where you're at this morning, but every single one of us has experienced in some level, some way, some shape, some form, the destructive power of sin in our lives. This is an undisputable fact. We're all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have experienced sin's destructive power, either in the fact that someone has sinned against us, we are victims of someone's sinful choices and attitudes, or we ourselves have fallen into sinful patterns and have become a victim to sin's power. We have come under its sway. Sin has messed up our lives. It's messed up our relationships with one another. It's messed up our communities. It's messed up our nation and our world. Sin is public enemy number one. The Scriptures tell us, in fact, that sin brings death. right? The scripture says we were dead in our transgressions, right? So sin has taken us and sown death into us. Many of us were or are so entangled in sin that we cannot find our way out of it. Sin is like this. It starts with pleasure. Sean McDowell, the son of the famous apologist Josh McDowell, works as a teacher, and he one time asked his students, or actually quite often he would ask his students, what they wanted from their lives, what was their sort of top desire for their life, and invariably he would get the answer, happiness, right, which is quite common for a young person, kind of at the beginning of life. They're like, yeah, I want to be happy. And then he asked them to define happiness. What is happiness? And most people would say something like, well, feeling good and having fun, right? And he writes this. He said, if happiness is about a pleasurable feeling or experience of fun, then it should follow that the greater number of fun experiences we have, the more joy we will have. Is that true? Is life about the accumulation of fun experiences, of having a good time? Actually, it is oftentimes the most unhappy people that pursue pleasure and laughter the most. How many comics or actors who portray themselves as the most fun-loving people, and we hear later on that they were dealing with the demons of alcoholism and depression and despair? How many celebrities are caught up in a life of pleasure-seeking and end up in self-destructive patterns that ultimately end in their death? A guy named Dr. Seligman, Martin Seligman, studied the baby boomers. Any boomers in the house? They were the generation that had more time, first generation that had more time, more disposable income, more access to travel and entertainment than any other generation before them. They should have been the most happy generation ever. But guess what? According to Seligman, they experienced a tenfold jump in depression and mental illness. Sin promises joy and pleasure, but actually what it causes is greater suffering and destruction in our lives. Have you ever noticed that? It promises big, but never delivers. The Bible repeatedly warns us about sin's intentions and effects. Genesis 4:7, I love this one. God says to Cain, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. Another version says it desires to master you. James 1:15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The scriptures are filled with warnings of sin's destructive power. What happens when we get entangled in sinful patterns? I know myself, I've seen it both in my own life and in the lives of those around me. I worked for 8 years in the inner city with an organization called Living Bible Explorers. And I had the opportunity to work with a lot of families where I could see the effects of the entanglement of sin. How many families were suffering through cycles, generation after generation, of abuse, addiction, brokenness? The pleasures of sin always seemed to promise them an escape route, and yet betrayed them in the end. And I myself have experienced the same. I'm the same sucker for punishment in my own life. How many times have I settled for the momentary pleasure of escapism in sin, only to find that I myself have become the victim, entangled in patterns of sin? You don't have to think very long to find someone in your life, someone even in your own family, who's so entangled in sin that they can barely function. And death, the death that sin has brought about in their lives has begun to infect all those around them. Wow, Brad, this doesn't sound like a message on joy. Well, this is my point. A defibrillator doesn't seem like good news when you walk by it. In fact, it might seem a bit scary, right? How many of you guys kind of look at a defibrillator as good news? Well, if you're having a heart attack, it's really, really good news, right? What about the jaws of life? You ever heard of the jaws of life? Those are like big things. I think we got a picture of it. They use to open a car if you're in a big wreck, right? How many of you look at a picture of the jaws of life think that's good news, great joy? Well, no, that looks kind of scary. We kind of want to avoid looking at that and where you might use that. But I'll tell you, if you're in a car wreck and you're trapped and bleeding inside a car and they show up with one of those, that's great. That's good news of great joy, isn't it? Or what about a life jacket? I hate wearing life jackets. You know, I grew up in BC. We were often on the lakes. My grandpa, he'd go fishing, take me along, and he'd always put his life jacket beside him. He made me wear it, and I hated it. I'm like, well, Grandpa, you know, if you don't wear your life jacket, why do I have to wear mine? Just put your jacket on, he'd say. Right? I hated that thing, especially in the heat of summer. But I'll tell you, if the boat goes down, that thing's good news of great joy. That's the point. Well, when Jesus came, his message was clear. Mankind was in the midst of a global heart attack. We were in a bad wreck. The ship had gone down and we were afloat, adrift. Our attempts at saving ourselves had failed. All of our righteousness was like dirty rags. We needed help, urgent medical attention, and he came into the midst of that. He is our defibrillator, our jaws of life, our life jacket, the one who came to save us. Let me read Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Right? Clear. He made us alive in Christ. We who were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace we have been saved. This is good news of great joy, folks. True joy does not come from giving into the temporary pleasures of sin. True joy comes rather from being set free from the destructive power of sin. That is joy. It is by grace we have been saved. Second reason, we like sheep have gone astray, but Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Not only were we dead in our sins, but the scriptures tell us that we are lost, unable to find our way to God. Isaiah 53, 6 says this, we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. Have you ever been lost? How many of you have been lost? Yeah? I'm not talking just like the GPS didn't work. I don't know if you've ever used a GPS. They're maddening things. They're your best friend and your worst enemy all at the same time. But when we were in Europe, we were using a GPS. And you should try using GPS when you can't even pronounce the names of the streets. It's, you know, every German name of a street's this long, and you're like quickly trying to figure out, wow, we got lost as many times, I think, with the GPS as if we didn't have it. But when I was 5 years old, I got actually lost in Tijuana, Mexico. My folks had taken us down there, me and my two sisters, and we were in Tijuana shopping for dresses. And I got separated from my sister wanted a dress, and I got separated from my parents, and I went up to a clerk crying, and I actually remember this vividly, 5 years old, but I got these clear, it's burned into your head, you're lost in this foreign country, right? So I got lost, and they had to get, the clerk got the police there, and my parents apparently were freaking out, and finally we got reunited. And it was a very traumatic experience. The Word of God tells us that it is sin that blinds us to our own condition. that with sin comes pride. We think we know what we're doing. God, we know better than you. This isn't so bad. I can figure this out, right? How many times have we thought that you know, we can figure things out. We can do it in our own strength. We've constructed so many ways of doing this, you know, empirical data, justification upon justification, to make ourselves feel just fine about living a life apart from God. But in the process, we get lost. We get really lost. Like a little boy who maybe thinks he can just go climb that mountain, right? His parents say, no, you gotta stay in the yard. And the kid's like, I can do that, right? Or the kid who gets lost in the woods, right? Oh, I can find my way out of here. And just gets himself more and more lost. That's what we're like without Jesus. We think we can find our way through. And you look at society and all the justifications we use for sin. And we find so many ways to justify life apart from Christ. We make ourselves sound like we know what we're talking about. But the fact is that when we wander, we get lost. Just look around, look at society, look at the world. I mean, let's stop living in denial. We're lost people and we need a Savior to help us find our way back home. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the reason he came, was to seek and save lost people, people who had lost their way, people who think they could find their way, and then they realized, I'm lost. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. Let me tell you, when my parents and I were reunited in Tijuana, that was the best feeling. I was filled with great joy. There were tears of joy flowing. I mean, can you imagine parents losing your child in Mexico? That's a pretty scary thing. I mean, as a parent, you think, my kid could be halfway down to Brazil by now, right? My parents were filled with great joy. That's how God feels when we turn to him. How did I feel? Oh man, I was so excited just to hear somebody speak English, right? Just to see my parents. I was crying, I was so happy, I was filled with joy. That's how it feels. In Luke 15:4, Jesus tells a parable. It says this, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Did you hear that? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together. He says, hey, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Do you hear that? What happens when somebody realizes they're lost and they turn to the shepherd? What happens? Heaven throws a huge party. Heaven is thrown into great joy. It erupts in the heavenly realms when a sinner repents. Something wrong has been set right. Something that was not according to God's purpose and design has been set straight, and a huge party erupts in heaven. That's what happens when a lost sheep is found. On the other side of things, I believe that God is brokenhearted at the state of mankind, especially with our attempts to resist his desire to save, seek and save us. His attempts to reconcile with us. And I believe that's why he sent Jesus. To make dead people alive and lost people found. This is why the Christmas season is good news of great joy. Because we were dead and now we are alive. Because we were lost and now we are found. Amen? Third reason. I know this is going to sound really redundant, but I just want to hammer this home. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying, and it deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Jesus came, the reason, the stated purpose of him coming to earth was to set us free from our sin. And he does that in two ways that should fill us with joy. First, he is paid for, he has saved us from the judgment of sin, from the penalty of sin. That is very good news, folks. Because the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 53:5 says it, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So not only did he take our punishment, but listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. So he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. If we are followers of Christ, we no longer bear our sin. This is good news of great joy. He took that. We have been justified freely. By his wounds, we have been healed from all the effects of sin. And now we stand before God, righteous sons and daughters. We are considered righteous before God. This is very good news. But not only have we been saved from the judgment of sin, we've also been saved from the power of sin. A lot of people don't realize this. They think, okay, Jesus came to take away the punishment of my sin, but, well, I'll just keep struggling till he comes back. Right? I'll just say sorry every day. But the fact is that Jesus didn't just come to accomplish freedom from the punishment of sin, he's also come to destroy the power of sin. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The Lord doesn't want us to be continued slaves to sin, and so he gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us to overcome the power of sin. This is very good news. And in dying to our old lives, we are now given a new life in Christ that we can exercise out with his help. This is the work of sanctification in our lives. Sin is no longer the one calling the shots. Amen? That's good news. I know we're all struggling with sin on some level still. I know that that's a process that we're going through continually day after day, but there's great joy in that because we have hope that sin no longer calls the shots in our lives. So do we have reason for joy? Dead to sin, alive in Christ. We were lost, now we are found. Saved from the penalty and the power of sin, we have reason for joy. Sadly, many of us have received this amazing gift of forgiveness and freedom, and then we lose our sense of joy, right? We end up taking it for granted. It's just human, just normal thing that happens. It's kind of like in friendship or in marriage. Sometimes we just, the people that are closest to us, we come to take for granted. Right? And I think sometimes in our relationship with Jesus, we just come to take the great gifts that he's given for granted. Perhaps you've lost sight of your desperate need of him, or you've lost sight of what it cost him to come and die that we might have freedom. Maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation. You wouldn't be alone. Even the great King David lost the joy of his salvation. His story is one that we love to hear, right? It's a rags-to-riches story. You guys know it. He was a shepherd boy right? When Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, what happened, right? They didn't even think of inviting him. But he went through all kinds of things, defeated Goliath, outran King Saul and his soldiers, hiding in caves. He went through all kinds of stuff, and eventually he became the king of Israel. It's a beautiful story. It's an amazing story. But what happened over time was King David, even though God had richly blessed him and had saved him from his enemies and had done so many things for him, David became complacent. When the kings were to go off to war, he stayed home in his palace and drank wine, right? And what ended up happening? He's out on his rooftop one day and he sees a beautiful woman having a bath, Bathsheba, right? And he has an affair with this woman, ends up killing her husband, murdering him. Wow, how far can a guy fall from the joy of his salvation, from remembering all the things that God has done for him? Psalm 51 is the psalm in which David comes clean before God. It's the song he wrote saying, oh, wow, how could I have lost sight of all that you've done for me? In chapter 51, verse 10, he says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then he says this, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David realized what was at the root of his sin issue. He'd lost sight of the joy of his salvation. He'd become complacent in that place of day in, day out. He'd forgotten all that God had done for him, the incredible gifts that God had given him. And in that place, he got burnt. He fell into sin. I believe that the Lord wants to remind us this morning of our life without him. That we, just like David, can end up back in the car wreck, right? Needing the jaws of life again. We can end up needing the defibrillator. Yes, we've been saved, but sometimes when we lose the joy of our salvation, we can end up being re-victimized by the power of sin. I believe that that's one of the real values of Christmas, is it reminds us just what Jesus came for. And I want to encourage you to take time over this Christmas season to remember your story. Remember what it was that you were entangled in when the Lord met you. Remember what it was that you needed to be saved from. Remember all the things that the Lord has done for you so that he can restore to you the joy of your salvation before you need the defibrillator again. This morning, I just want to pray. I'll just want to dismiss us in a few minutes, but I just want to pray just for a few situations. Perhaps this morning you are caught in the destructive power of sin. The pleasure of sin is worn off like a stick of gum. It's lost its flavor. And it's creating destruction in your life. Well, you're in good company. A lot of us have gone through that or are going through that. And the church should be a safe place for us to come to terms with our sin. That should be a normal weekly occurrence here. So if you're coming in and going, wow, I can't even think about talking about that, or I just want to encourage you that that's a normal thing in the church. We need to make this a safe place where we just say, hey, I'm struggling. This morning I want to pray for you. Or perhaps you're struggling with a sense of spiritual complacency. You've lost that joy of your salvation. You're tired of the same old in your faith, the humdrums. And you're distracted, and you really want to the Lord to restore to you the joy of your salvation. I want to pray for those two groups. So if that's you, just stand up. Either you're struggling with the destructive power of sin, or you're just struggling with complacency. I want to pray. I'm standing, by the way, so. Lord, we're standing here in a moment of complete honesty before you, because you are the one who went after the lost sheep. You were the one who left the paradise of heaven to seek and to save that which was lost, to save sinners. And Lord, the Apostle Paul says, of who I am the worst. Lord, we thank you that we are all on level playing field in this regard, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need you desperately. Lord, you know the specific areas in our lives where we're struggling with sin and the dominion of sin in our lives, how our flesh is weak. Lord, we want to ask that you would come and cleanse and wash through us this morning. We want to ask, Lord, that you would burn with your Holy Spirit into the deepest, inmost places. Lord, we want today to be a turning point. We ask that you would come and that you would free us from the power of sin, not just save us from the penalty. Lord, would you come and minister freedom to your people? Holy Spirit, we need you. So fill us again with your power. Fill us with the just a fresh dependency on you. We need you. Lord, I want to pray for those who've grown tired and complacent in their faith. Lord, I want to ask that you would, Holy Spirit, you'd breathe a fresh wind into this fellowship. Lord, you'd breathe a fresh wind of your presence. Lord, we want to be filled to the fullness of Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bring the revelation of what we've been saved from again. You'd restore to us the joy of our salvation. Remind us, Lord. Remind us that we were dead in our transgressions when you found us. Remind us, Lord, this Christmas as we reflect on you, remind us just how good you are and how great has been all that you've done for us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me bless you and release you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace and much joy.